As we move along this morning, I want you to think personally. Where are you today? What seat are you sitting in? Obviously, you're sitting in that seat. Work with me on this. But in your heart, where are you sitting? Are you experiencing doubt today? Are you experiencing fear? Or are you walking in peace? So think that through as we're going through. And not only think, what seat am I sitting in? What seat do I want to sit in? I'm assuming most of you want to sit in that seat of peace, right? Okay, that is most of you. So how many of you ever had like a crazy idea like this? You can raise your hand on this. Let me quit stepping on this cord. All right. How many of you had this crazy idea like, I should take up running? Everybody ever have a crazy idea like that? Okay. And then you remember, oh, that's right. I'm out of shape. And I hate running. You ever have those simultaneously thoughts like that? Well, I'm going to share a little bit of background, because that's kind of like how my call to ministry felt as I walked through, especially as a young adult. Around the age of 19, I had this really strong belief that God was going to call me into ministry. He was calling me to be a pastor. I'd had a vision, so to speak. But there were some conflicting issues with me going into the pastorate. And the first major issue is I wavered between these two thoughts. The one thought is this thing really real? Now, as I look at the Bible and I look at the world around me and I look at what people are telling me, is Christianity real? I mean, that was a legitimate struggle for me in college. At one point in college, I told my roommate, I'm agnostic, okay? So that's this struggle that was going on. But then there's this other struggle when I'm living in the world, and I think, okay, if Christianity is real, do I still want to live that out? Do I still want to follow? Because it doesn't seem to be the easiest thing in the world to do. And so there's my doubts that, about this whole Christianity thing. And I want to tell you today, if you're sitting in this chair, and I hope this chair says doubt as I'm pointing down at it, but if you're sitting in that chair of doubt, I just want to let you know I sat in that chair. I know what it means to sit in the chair of doubt. Now, if there's nobody in here that's sitting in a chair of doubt this morning, the rest of us might need to ask ourselves, what are we doing? Because we should be inviting people in here that have their doubts about Christianity. This should be a place where people can bring their doubts, explore those doubts, and find out, is this thing real? Is this thing the life-transforming thing that they say it is? Well, somewhere along the line, about 25, 26, I came to the place where I said, you know what? This thing is real. And I want this. But then there was this second problem that came about. Here's the second issue. I was absolutely terrified of public speaking. I mean, terrified. And I'm guessing some of you are like, no, I don't believe that. There's no way that you were ever terrified of public speaking. But the reality is when I went through high school and I went through college, I did everything I could to avoid giving a speech. In fact, there was a class where I had to give a speech, and I did some mathematics in there, and I went and told the professor, I said, hey, I'm not doing that speech. They said, well, if you don't do that, you're going to drop an entire letter grade. I said, I already did the math. And I go from a B to C. C stands for congratulations, you graduate. I'm good. I'm out of here. Now, there was an issue in college. I had to take a speech class. You have to take a speech class to graduate. So I did some due diligence, looked through the class catalog. There was a class called interpersonal communication. highlight, you don't have to do a speech in this class. The hardest thing you had to do was you sit in a circle with two or three people and you discuss a given subject. So I did that. I got a master's degree, which is funny. I got a master's degree in Christian ministry, you know, some teaching you how to proclaim this message without giving a speech. That was pretty awesome. But at some point, I just assumed, because of this fear, that I just heard God wrong. I mean, what kind of God is going to call somebody into the pastorate that's afraid to speak? God's not going to do that. God has a serious sense of humor. But I wonder, how many of us are sitting in that chair of fear? Where you say, I wonder what it would look like if I really surrendered my life to Christ. You know, if I went beyond that, you know, that prayer of, dear God, I don't want to go to hell, so I receive your Savior, or your Son is my Savior. You know, please save me, I'll see you on the other side. To, Lord, I'll do what you ask. I'll go where you ask me to go. I'll do anything you want. How many of us still struggle with those fears? What would it look like if I really followed Jesus? And I can tell you that's a real thing. What would it look like if I laid everything out on the line and went to plant a church in Wildwood, Florida? These things are real. So sometime after this realization that, hey, maybe God's not calling me into this because I'm scared to death, I had a conversation with God, and the conversation went a little bit like this. Hey, God, if you could use somebody that has been full of doubt and has gone off the rails on a crazy train, if you can take somebody that's taken everything you said and went a different way, if you could take somebody like that with my doubts, my sins, my messed up misgivings, if you can take that, I'll follow you. I'll do whatever you ask. And I said, you know, I just have one request, God. You've got to deal with this. You've got to deal with this fear. I need you to take away my fears. It was the strangest thing. I talked to God like that, and I started to discover something. Every time I said yes to something God was telling me to do, it became less terrifying. I thought I was going to grow out of it, but I was 30-something years old. And I had not grown out of that. And here's what happened as I began to say yes to God. I moved over to this chair of being at peace. People have asked me that. They said, you get nervous when you preach? No, I don't even think about it. I'm at peace with what I'm doing here. I'm even at peace when I put the wrong words up on the screen, like last week for those of you that were very astute. I'm at peace with that. And it's not something that I did other than trust in God and say, God, I need you to take this. And so I started taking these steps, and I started preaching in prison ministry. You know, it's a captive audience. It's great. I eventually went to work for a discipleship ministry, and I was there for several years. And you know what I did? I talked to people that had worries, doubts, and fears, and walked them through that. And they were like, you seem to know a lot about this. I'm like, I have lived this. I know what it is to have these worries, doubts, and fears. And as I was part of that ministry, Barb and I had this ongoing conversation of someday when you become a pastor. And the year before I became a pastor, I said to Barb, I don't think I'm ever going to become a pastor. In fact, I've ministered to too many pastors, and I'd have to be crazy to want to do what these guys do. What do you think the next thing God did was? Yeah, got a phone call from a church. I didn't pursue them. They called me up and and said, hey, we've heard you speak before, and we'd like you to become pastor of this church. God's got a sense of humor. So I was 35 years old when God called me to pastor a church. I look at that and I say, that's an improbable 16-year journey from when God gave that vision and I became a pastor. And I don't say that like, hey, look, here's a happy ending story. I say that to remind us that God has a plan for our lives. And God works in our lives, and God doesn't necessarily work on our timetable. And furthermore,
well, that's really cool.
That's God's plan.
Yeah. I was like, just let me know if this trap door is going to fall in on me. But here's the reality. God can take our sins. God can take our mistakes. God can take our worries, doubts, and our fears, and He can do something with those. And He can transform our lives, and He can fulfill His purposes in our lives. And I want us to think about this, and we're gonna walk through a story of Joseph. I want you to think of the Bible as two parts in the Bible. There's God's story. It's a upper story. Stole that word from Randy Frazee, where he talks about the upper story. And the upper story is God's story. It's where God's at work and God's fulfilling His purposes, Genesis all the way to Revelation. But also within the Bible, there's this lower story. It's the story, the human story, where we're walking through all the complexities and details of life. And here's what God calls us to do, and I think this is where a lot of Christians messed up. It's where I messed up. Is in those complexities, we have our worries, our doubts, and our fears, and we don't grab a hold of that upper story. And we gotta walk in that upper story. Sometimes we get caught up in all the details here, and we forget that God is working through those stories. So we need to capture that. Now, the person of Joseph. Joseph in the Old Testament, Genesis, he's this crystal clear example of God taking that upper story and intertwining it in what I would say is an improbable mess, and God doing something good about that. So let me see where we're at. Genesis 37, starting at verse 5. And where we pick up the story there, Joseph is 17 years old. He is the favorite son of his father, who's Jacob, at this point called Israel. Joseph is the second youngest of 12 brothers. And I'm guessing a lot of you know the story that one day Jacob gives his son Joseph this coat of many colors. It's this beautiful coat, and his brothers are incredibly jealous of what's going on. And so we'll pick up the story from there. Genesis 37, beginning at verse 5, it says, "Now Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more." That worked out well. Verse 6, "He said to them, 'Hear this dream that I have dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright, and behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf.' His brother said to him, 'Are you indeed to rule or to reign over us?'" Keep in mind, he is the second youngest brother. This is, "Or are you indeed to rule over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Let me throw out a piece of advice here. This isn't in the Bible, what I'm going to give you. This is a "Thus saith Don," not "Thus saith the Lord." This is just my opinion here. But if you have a dream that includes your jealous brothers and includes them bowing down to you, my advice would be to share that dream with somebody else other than your brothers. That's just my advice. It's not in the Bible. I could be wrong, but I would share that with somebody else other than your brothers. And there is a certain reality, in my opinion, that we don't need to share our dreams with everyone else. There are people that aren't ready to hear what God has laid upon your heart. So while I think, again, I could be wrong. I reserve the right to be wrong, all right? I think his dream's important. I think he needed to share that dream with somebody to find out, okay, what is God doing in my life? What is going on here? Because Joseph had something here. Joseph had a vision. He had a vision from God. And there's this plan. I mean, imagine this. God's going to take the second youngest son of some shepherds, and he's going to save the entire nation of Israel. Does that sound like a probable outcome to anybody here? Those of you who read the story would say yes. So how do we move from one seat to the next? Is anybody, you don't have to raise your hand, but anybody in one of those seats? You've been in those seats today or this week? All right, a couple head nods, so I know you're in there. Here's how you move from those seats. First thing is we need to discover vision from God. That is what Joseph had. He discovered vision from God. You and I need vision from God. How do we know where we're going if we don't have vision? What's God's plan for your life? What does God want to do? And if you're sitting there going, well, I've never had a weird dream like this. God never talks to me. How do I know what my vision from God is? Well, let me help you out. Let me at least get you started here. Psalm 139 tells me this, that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. So God has made you. God has made you for a purpose. You are created by design with purpose. In fact, Jeremiah 29:11 says this, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord." All right, you might not know the plans, but he does. He has a plan for you. Plan for welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Ephesians, Paul puts it this way in Ephesians. He says, "For we are his workmanship." The Greek is poema. We're God's poem. I always love that word there, thinking that God has written out this poem. And it's us. It says, "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." When God created you, when God designed you, when you were on his heart before you existed, he created you for good works. And the Bible says, "For which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." What does that tell me? God has a vision for your life. God has a plan for your life. And if that's a reality, we should do everything we can to pursue that, to discover, why did you create me, God? What is my purpose here? You've probably heard it before. There's two really important days in your life. The day that you're born and the day that you discover why. And God wants you to discover why were you born. Well, so Joseph shares this dream with his brothers. And I'm just going to say, even though I probably wouldn't have shared it, this is going to play out the way that it was supposed to, all right? But one day, Jacob, who's probably not real bright in this move either, he tells Joseph, he says, "Hey, go check on your brothers, you know, the guys that hate you. Go out on the field, and I want you to check on them." And they see him coming, and the Bible says, here comes that dreamer. And by the way, people are going to do that. When you get a hold of what God has for your life, they're going to say, like, why would you go all the way over to Liberia? Why would you do that? Why would you invest in that? Why do you get up on Sunday morning and come to church? You know, why is that? Here comes that dreamer, and they take Joseph, and the Bible says they threw him in a dry well. I would have preferred a wet well if I were Joseph, but they throw him in a dry well, and you know, and they're thinking that through, and they're like, "Well, this isn't enough. Let's take our brother and sell him into slavery." Man, I've done some harsh things to my siblings, but these guys have me beat here. And so there's this band of traveling Ishmaelites. They sell their brother into slavery, and then they think, "Okay, what are we going to tell Dad? You know, you can't go home and go, hey, Dad, we sold our brother into slavery." That doesn't fly. So they get, you know, part of his clothing, they dip it in animal blood, and they come back and they say, hey, Dad, something really terrible has happened. You know, the son that you love, that you gave that coat to, he's dead. Animal ate him. And then Joseph is sold into slavery. And it's fascinating. Because as I read his story, I'm like, here's one dude in the Bible. He should be filled with doubt, right? This guy should be filled with fear. I mean, I look at that and, you know, you ever feel sorry for yourself and then you read something about somebody else and you're like, I don't have anything to complain about. You know, I've not been sold into slavery. I haven't had any of that happen. But this guy isn't filled with those things. And there's a phrase. You read through Joseph's story. This phrase shows up over and over again. It says, the Lord was with Joseph. So it says he is sold into slavery, but the Lord was with Joseph. This happened, but the Lord was with Joseph. But the Lord was with Joseph. It repeats over and over again. Some of you may know the story well. Joseph is sold as a slave to this Egyptian administrator named Potiphar. He eventually becomes the overseer in that house. And kind of, in general, everything Joseph touches turns to gold. But not for long. Genesis 39, verse 7. It says, and after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept anything back from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? This is where Joseph becomes my hero. I mean, let's think this through. Joseph's family, the very people that should love him, have abandoned him. He has been sold into slavery. He lives in a land. Try to think this through. You live in a place where nobody worships the God you worship. Nobody. Not one person. There's not somebody you can come up and, you know, and say, hey, Josh, pray for me, man. I'm really struggling with it. No, they do not worship the same God that you do. You're a slave, and you're going to live in a foreign land the rest of your life surrounded by people that do not worship the same God that you do. And I got to be thinking that, I mean, somewhere in there, Joseph had to say, you know what? I deserve this. I deserve some kind of break here. But he doesn't do that. I mean, in the midst of everything wrong, everything ugly in his life, he says, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Right there, this man is a hero. This last week, Menachem, you came up with this great verse. I mean, you didn't come up with it; it was already in the Bible. But in youth group, we talked about this verse in Isaiah 26:3. And Isaiah 26:3 says this: you keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. How did Joseph resist that? How did Joseph move forward in spite of terrible circumstances and probably great temptation? How does anyone sit in that chair of peace? How do we do that? Well, notice there's distinct actions there, right? You read that verse, and our job is to stay focused on God. He doesn't say, you come to that place of peace. He doesn't ask us to do anything other than stay focused on God. And then it's his job. He brings us perfect peace regardless of our circumstances. Have any of you ever experienced that where you're in a mess and everything's wrong, but in the middle of that, you're saying, I'm at peace in the middle of this. What is that? That is when we stay focused on God. We're not focusing in on our worries. We're not focused in on our fears. We're focused in on God. And so in the midst of those doubts, in the midst of those fears, God gives us peace. And I believe that's what he did in Joseph's life here. So we need to discover a vision from God, and we need to keep our focus on God. If you're doing archery or you're shooting a rifle, you know what you hit? Usually what you focus on. Right? You focus on your worry, you focus on your doubt, you focus on the wrong thing, you will hit it every time. And I don't think my fear of public speaking went away because I outgrew it. I believe that God gave me his peace because I trusted him. Because I trusted him in that area. I'm not saying God's done with me, okay? There's other areas where I need to go back and say, okay, God, I need to trust you in this area that you will keep me at peace. And so for some of you, that may mean going back to the Word of God. That may mean going back to God and saying, is this true? Is this true? Because if it's true, then this is worthy of my life. This is worthy of everything that I have. I remember in college, when I had my greatest doubts, I had these professors, and it was weird. I think they thought their job was to bring doubt in the mind of Christians. And I called my brother up on the phone, and I said, man, I feel like I'm losing my faith. I'm looking at this, and I'm looking at the Bible, and I can't figure this out. And my brother gave me, he doesn't always give me good advice, but this was really good. He said, never fear the truth. He said, pursue truth. Pursue truth. He said, when you pursue truth, you're going to find God. I'm like, that's pretty good. All my life I thought you were an idiot, but that's really good. Pursue truth and you find God. Jesus said this. He says, I am the way and the truth. Okay? That's why we find God. Because Jesus is the way, he's the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through him. Pursue truth and you find God. And so Joseph, he keeps his focus, even though Potiphar's wife, she's going to continue to pursue him. Do you know that evil doesn't give up when you say, no, I'm just going to follow God? You know, evil doesn't go, okay, cool. Got to let that one go. Let's go work on someone else. No, continues to pursue. And eventually she falsely accuses him. You know, the morally upright guy gets accused of assaulting her. And so he winds up in prison. And he spends several years in prison. And somewhere along the line, you know, you got to go, what's going on, God? What's up with that dream you gave me? What are you doing? Well, Joseph keeps his faith. He's in prison. Guys come to him and they say, hey, I'm having this dream. And Joseph goes, oh, okay, here's what that dream means. And he tells them. And then eventually Pharaoh, the most powerful person on the planet, human being at this time, has a troubling dream. And he presents his dream to the wisest man in the country, to his magicians, and they can't interpret it. They can't figure out what this dream means. And the cupbearer, who said he was going to remember Joseph, years later says, hey, there's a guy in your prison named Joseph, and he can interpret dreams. And so Pharaoh says, well, bring that guy out here. Now I want you to think this through. If you're Joseph, this has got to be the biggest moment in your life, right? You're standing before the most powerful person on the planet. He could have you killed. He can, you know, raise you up, what have you. Here's the thing. You and I are stuck in these two chairs. We're stuck in a chair of fear. We're stuck in a chair of doubt. This is where everything goes wrong. This is where everything could go wrong if Joseph is stuck in those chairs. Because I'd imagine if you're stuck in that chair, probably the conversation might go something like this. I don't really care about Pharaoh's dreams. I don't really care about Pharaoh's problems. You want to talk about problems? I am unloved by the people who should love me the most. My own brothers have sold me into slavery. I've spent over 20 years in a foreign country where nobody worships God, the God that I know. I've spent 20 years as a slave and wrongly imprisoned. You got dreams? I once had dreams myself. And you know what I've discovered? Dreams get you nowhere. I think that's what happens when we live in doubt and fear. And I think that plays out in our lives. That we give up on the dreams that God has placed in our heart and we allow these things to rule. But that's not what was going on in Joseph's life. Joseph was here. Joseph is a slave. And he is at peace. That's incredible. And so Joseph comes before Pharaoh. He interprets the dreams correctly. Pharaoh had two dreams. One, maybe you remember them. There's these fat cows and these skinny cows. And there's seven and all kinds of things on there. But basically, in those two dreams, Joseph says, hey, there's going to be 7 years of abundance. There's going to be 7 years of famine and scarcity. Joseph comes up with this plan. He's an economist. And he says, why don't we store up for the next 7 years? We'll have an abundance. People are going to come from around when the famine hits. You're going to make a fortune off this. He's a capitalist. So he comes up with this plan, and Pharaoh's like, hey, this is the smartest guy in the whole country. I'm going to put this guy second in charge. Well, he does that, and I'm going to tell you why it happened. He sat in this chair. He sat in this chair. That is why it happened. Okay? You move to that chair by trusting in God. So 22 years have gone by, and his brothers show up. 22 years. That's a long time. 22 years from when he first had that dream, and his brothers come, they show up to get food. They don't recognize him, and you know what they do? They bow down before him. Now, it's not ultimately a story about Joseph. It's ultimately a story about what God is doing. God all along planned to do something great through Joseph's life. What if God plans to do something great through your life? It's in this chair. You got to be sitting in that chair. I'm not saying these things all completely disappear. You can still have some of those, but you sit in this chair. Think of Joseph and his journey. That's an improbable journey. Went through abuse. He went through betrayal. He went through slavery and imprisonment. And Joseph doesn't take revenge on his brothers. Why? Let me give you a hint. Because most of the time we talk about forgiveness, we say, well, you're only going to hurt yourself and you got to let that go. And that's all true. Unforgiveness will eat away at you. And that is all true. But I think there's something much bigger. Joseph was captivated by the upper story. Joseph was captivated with what God was doing. Were there rough times in this part? Extremely rough. I'm just going to go out on a limb and say, probably rougher than most of us have gone through. But he is captivated with the bigger story. Knowing that God is working, and through the ups and downs, and through the trials, and through the unfair things that have happened in your life, God is still at work. On the worst day of my life, the worst day of your life, God was good. God was good on the worst day of your life, and he's good on the best day of your life. God is working out a plan in your life. And here's the reality. If we only do things because they benefit us, it's kind of a shallow existence. And I think God invites us to come into the deep end of the pool. And the deep end of the pool is that upper story. So here's what Joseph says to his brothers when they're expecting him to lash out in revenge. Genesis 50, 19 and 20. But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? He said, as for you, you meant it for evil against me." In other words, he's not dismissing what they did. He's like, "You guys meant this for evil." He says, "But God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are here today." I want to think this through. Because like Joseph, we need to discover vision from God. We need to keep our focus on God. And we need to know that God is working all things together for good. I want to invite the worship team up. I want you to think about this story. Because how many of you would say that in the course of things, Joseph's dream kind of seems insignificant? I mean, just think about that. You're a shepherd out on the field, and you have a dream that some sheep are going to bow down to your sheep. That doesn't seem very significant in the entire world events, right? But then God takes this young man, second youngest of his brothers, who's sold into slavery, put in prison, in a foreign land, and God takes that man and through his actions saves the entire nation of Israel. And if that's not enough, through those actions, about 2,000 years later, there's going to be a Jewish boy born. You might know him as Jesus of Nazareth. How incredible is that? That God may put a vision on our hearts that would result in something great. So let me suggest that the vision that God has for your life, the plan that he has for your life, is not insignificant. We have within ourselves the ability to change the world. And in fact, I'm going to suggest that God has given us permission to go out and change the world. And how do we do that? Well, we discover that vision that God has for us. We focus on God, and we know that no matter what comes our way, that God is working all things for good in our lives. Let me close with this question. What seat are you sitting in this morning? And which seat do you want to be sitting in? Heavenly Father, I thank you for today. I thank you for men like Joseph that got a hold of a vision from you, focused in on you, and you used them to bring about redemption, salvation, to bring about your plan. And Father, I pray today that we would be a part of what you're doing, that we would hear from you, and we would seek after you. Have your way with us today, Lord. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you need help with your next step, we're going to have prayer warriors on each side here. And they'd love to pray with you, help you with your next step.